The gospel comes from the gospel according to Mark, the 9th chapter. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Mark's story comes towards the end of Jesus' ministry. He is on his way to Jerusalem, and he is pretty much aware that something is going to happen: rejection, humiliation, and even death. The disciples have become quite a little intimate group over these years, traveling with him. And now at the end, Jesus seems to be circling the wagons and sequestering them away, helping them and even possibly helping himself prepare for what could happen. And he tries to share with them the very shame that he may have to face. And as true to Mark's gospel always, they did not understand. And maybe, just maybe, they didn't want to understand. Because Jesus says to them that his death will come by human hands, by a friend, or by an enemy. And even though they were confused, they were silent. They did not ask a single question of Jesus. Well, they must have had one question on their mind, because there certainly seems to be in our story a conversation that's going on as they're walking down the road. Now, you know how groups of people walk down a road. They start off together, and pretty soon there's little subgroups, and you can hear conversations going on. And what I was wondering is if Jesus wasn't just up front alone in his own private world doing his own thinking, but he can sense something is wrong and he can hear them arguing back there. And maybe he just is too tired to stop and go back and find out what it was about, what they were arguing about. But when they get to the house, he says, "So what were you arguing about?" I'm surprised he didn't say, "So what were you arguing about again?" It's reminiscent of a class of fifth graders who are making a lot of noise with the teacher's back to them, and the teacher turns around and says, "Would you like to share that with the whole class?" The disciples were too embarrassed. It says that they were silent, that they didn't want to share with the whole class. And in the midst of that, their downturned eyes and their fidgeting and that unbelievable, deafening silence, Jesus reminds them once again with new words what he has been teaching them and what he has been modeling to them from the very beginning. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. And before they could begin grumbling, which was typical, or saying, "What?" or "I don't understand," or "Are you sure?" he goes and he reaches for a child. He reaches past them, this tight, select group of adults, and he brings the child into their midst, and then he embraces the child. He gives the child a hug. Now, we don't know if there was like a child sitting off in the corner, a solitary child that was listening in. You know, children will do that, listening to Jesus' teachings. We don't know if he got up and went over and grabbed the child by the hand and brought the child into the circle. We don't know if the place was crowded with kids who were running around waiting for dinner and he snagged one of them and said, come here, and put the child on his lap. We don't know if the child was happy to be the center of attention or embarrassed or scared or maybe thinking they might even be in trouble. But it doesn't really matter because the story is about the lesson of the child. Jesus says to them, this is the lesson. They were probably arguing on the road and jealous, wondering if Jesus might have a preference or a personal favorite among them. And Jesus says, well, let me explain it to you once again. Do you want to be the favorite? You want to be first? You want some kind of preferential treatment? Then you should be last of all. You know, as the real world goes, the number ones are always at the head of the line. But as the kingdom of God goes, the first shall be last. So here's Jesus with his topsy-turvy, inside-out inversion about who is truly first and last. And somehow, you know, that lesson never loses its traction in our world, where the first are first and the last are left behind. What Jesus was teaching is that when we fall in behind at the end of the line, when we purposely take ourselves and put ourselves at the end of the line, guess who we will see there? We will see Jesus waiting in line at the end. And Jesus himself would be there. And a little child shall lead them. Do you guys, any of you remember the movie Three Men and a Baby? Yeah. Three affluent men, good-looking, powerful, good jobs, who had all their lives in order, had it pretty much the way they wanted, and their world was transformed by the presence of a baby. And that is not a bad analogy to the divine intrusion of the Bethlehem child. Jesus teaches us that we will never begin to experience the real power of the gospel until we begin to see it as a gigantic, gigantic contradiction of everything the world calls power. Until we realize that we will never experience the power of God's love until we give up our own love of power. From the beginning to the end of the life of this Bethlehem child is a challenge to all of us to see that life has turned upside down and inside out. From the moment of his birth until the moment of his death on the cross, the life of Jesus is a direct contradiction of the world's ideas and power about power and control. We may not like that. And we may be able to find, and I know I do, lots of ways around that. But brothers and sisters, bottom line, that is the gospel. It's a contradiction to everything that we call normal about power. It calls us to give ourselves to one another in compassion and mercy and grace in all the ways that we can give our very being. And on that truth that day, he used a child to show that. He taught us many different truths. But this day he said, a child shall lead them. There's an African proverb that it takes a village to raise a child, right? We've heard that. And we here will often say it takes a church to raise a child. But what Jesus was saying is it takes a child to raise a church. Very different. To enter the kingdom of God, one must be like a child. And as I thought about this more and more, I realized that it's a two-sided coin. There are two different aspects to this teaching. One is that we need to think about what the qualities of childlike behavior encompass. What is it that's being asked to us to be like a child? Well, to be curious, for one thing, to not be afraid to ask questions, to be full of wonderment, to be vulnerable. In Jesus' time, the children were very, very vulnerable. They are now today, too. But in those days, they were especially vulnerable. You have to be able to live with ambiguity and never fully understand anything. But you have to be able to remain joyous and exuberant and energetic, and even sometimes act ridiculous, and to be ready for anything. That's what he was saying when he put the child on his lap and he said, "This is what we're to be like." But the other side of that coin was that he was also instructing us about whom we call a child of God. And Jesus isn't just talking about the cute little Gerber babies. He's also calling us to welcome the loudmouthed, disrespectful, abused child, the girl who hasn't bathed and her hair is uncombed, and the boy who has holes in his shoes. He's saying the man with the Islamic name and the woman who has AIDS and the disabled and the mentally and physically challenged, the battered spouse and the eccentric neighbor, the least of these. Anyone and everyone who does not have status in the world. This is how, he says, you become a disciple. But we ask how can I become more like Jesus? When we sing more like you, do we mean it? How can I be content with last? And how can I, my soul, be at peace in giving up everything for the kingdom of God? I don't even know what that means or what that looks like. Well, Jesus taught us that too. He said you must die. He did not say you needed to wait for your deathbed, but to do what we do when we die. We relinquish control, ultimate control of our lives to God. We stop caring about status and who will be first. We don't care about power anymore. We don't have any need to be better than others. Jesus said, dying to our old selves is what we must do. And then we have to daily lose our identity into Christ's identity. Lose our identity into Christ's identity. Jesus was saying to his followers, there is a price to pay for what I am doing. There is a price to pay for what I am teaching. And I believe I know what that price is. I think I'm going to die. But I'm willing to do it. And I'm willing to do it so that all may have life. The life to live like a child with abandon and vulnerability, a life that is giving and compassionate. And brothers and sisters, if you do this, you will be perceived weak and you will be perceived less. But Jesus tells us, that's where I am. I am at the end of the line. I'm not in the front. I'll be there with you. And he said, see this child, always remember, this is the example I want you to follow. And then as Jesus does, he went a step further. He said, when all my followers stop wrangling among themselves about status long enough to follow me, when my followers pick up their own crosses and show hospitality and kindness, love and care for the powerless and the outcast, not only will you have welcomed a stranger, not only will you have been welcomed me, you will actually welcome the one who sent me. Amen.